We read from Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we begin our reading from verse 10 and we read through till verse 20. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, the utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which cause I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. Now this afternoon we want to consider the first piece of the Christian armor. And for that we want to read verse 14 again. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Paul here is thinking of a soldier dressed in a fighting armor. And he uses that now to describe what the Christian soldier must put on as he enters into the battlefield. Now that he has told us about the nature of the battle, that is, we fight against principalities and powers and evil forces, he tells us that we must be ready to fight, prepared to enter into the battlefield. No man enters into the battlefield unprepared, undressed. A naked soldier would certainly be shot and killed. What we put on in a battlefield is important. First thing he says, put on the belt of truth. Now, I want to look at these words and then consider three things with you. First of all, truth is the first thing that the Bible tells us we must put on. So what then is truth? Secondly, truth is the first thing the devil attacks. That is why Paul says, first of all, put on truth. Because the devil attacks truth, first of all. Thirdly, what is the advantage of putting on this belt of truth? Because truth here described as a belt that we put on to hold everything together. So what is the advantage of putting on this belt? But as I begin, I want to first of all read you the words of a very old Christian warrior. This is Richard Phipps during the English Puritan period in the 17th century. And this is what he says about fighting with truth. Truth without godliness is a human understanding of divine things. A very profound statement. Because everything we say here in this sermon really is a reflection of this. Truth without godliness is human understanding of divine things. A man may say he has truth, but without godliness, he's speaking about spiritual things from a human perspective. A man who has sincerity without truth does not understand divine things. Truth. What then is truth? I'd like to discuss the figure of the Christian soldier later on, but this is the question I want to begin with. What is truth? Specifically, what is the truth that is mentioned here in this text? Put on the belt of truth, or having our loins girt about with truth. Now, there are two interpretations. Some understand this truth to refer to the Christian faith and doctrine. That is, the system of theology and doctrines in the Christian profession. Doctrines. That is the first understanding. Then there are those who refer to this word truth here in this text as the quality of the Christian life. That is, truthfulness and sincerity. Truthfulness and sincerity. So the question is the word truth here something objective, doctrines, or is the truth here something subjective, sincerity and truthfulness? Now those who interpret truth here to be the quality of life, truthfulness and sincerity, has three arguments. Let me work this out with you, because this is very important. Truth here is truthfulness for this reason. Number one, notice that in verse 14 here, Paul mentions two pieces of the armor, the belt and the breastplate. The belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Now, righteousness here in verse 14 is the quality of being upright. So Paul here speaks about the quality of life, uprightness. And so certainly Paul begins talking about the quality of life rather than the doctrines that we believe. So truth, therefore, is sincerity. So in one verse, he speaks about two qualities. Sincerity, truthfulness, righteousness, that is uprightness. In addition, second reason, you notice that in verse 14, Paul is speaking about the defensive pieces of the armor, the belts that hold your weapons together, and then breastplate to defend your body. So he's speaking about the defensive pieces of the armor. And the way to defend your position, to defend your Christianity, is to have a good, solid testimony, a quality of life. The way to destroy Christianity is to live such a bad life that your friends in school, your colleagues in office say, if that is Christianity, what is the difference between Christianity and those outside the world? So how do we defend our faith? The quality of our Christianity. Third reason. Paul earlier on in chapter 4 in Ephesians spoke about the kind of life that is in darkness. Deceitful, bitterness, wrath and anger. And it is in that context that Paul says, put on the new man. Put off the old conversation. Put on the new man that is renewed in the spirit. Verse 23, chapter 4. Verse 24, put on the new man which is after God in, created in righteousness and true holiness. So they're putting on your quality of holiness in life. So for all these reasons, it seems to me that here, verse 14, Paul is saying, put on truthfulness, sincerity. Now, amongst those many who take this interpretation are John Calvin, William Hendrickson, a very known New Testament writer, John MacArthur, and in fact, most commentators. Now, I want to make this a very strong point. The devil, first of all, attacks Christianity by attacking the quality of your life. So that is why sincerity is what Paul is speaking here. So in my understanding, Paul here is definitely referring to sincerity. Put it on, truthfulness. Fight with a sincere faith and integrity. Fight as one who is completely devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom. If you enter into the battlefield and then you fight with no sincerity, then already the devil has gained an upper hand. He doesn't have to fight with you because your life already discredits Christianity. Now having said this, we should not exclude in this passage the word text, the word truth, to refer also to doctrines. Not primarily, not mainly, but nevertheless, we should not exclude the reference to doctrines. Why? Because sincerity and truthfulness are qualities found in every Christian only because he is converted by the force of truth. Now, there's this book which is unpublished, but which is a good book to read. It is a testimony of a very old writer, Thomas Scott. And he was an Arminian, and he became a Calvinist. And he became a very powerful preacher in the Church of England, the Anglican Church. He wrote a book about that conversion, that change. He titled that book, The Force of Truth. Now, the reason why you are sincere and truthful, you have a good testimony, a good quality of life, is precisely because the force of truth has entered into your life to convert you, change you, so that you think as a new person. Truth as a doctrine and force always results in truthfulness. If we use the figure of a tree, truth is the root, the foundation. Truthfulness, sincerity, is the fruit. So therefore, Paul is urging us to put on a truthful character that is the result of being convinced by the truth as we fight the battle. Now then, ask yourself the question, how sincere are you? How devoted are you to the Lord Jesus Christ? Children are always very excited about pictures or shows about fighting, whether it is kung fu movies or soldiers going out into combat with machine guns, because it is very dramatic. There is violence, aggression, there is fighting. We always want to rush into a fighting scene. We're always curious about fighting, because there's action, there's drama. But Paul says, don't do that until, first of all, you're convinced that you're sincere in your Christian profession. Otherwise, you hurt the Christian testimony. You damage it. So truth, therefore, is the first thing we put on. Again, truth without godliness or truth without sincerity is a human understanding of divine things. Having said that, why does Paul, first of all, tell us to put on the belt of truth? I think he says this because of what the devil himself does most of the time. The devil attacks Christianity, first of all, by attacking truth. Let me give you an illustration. I used to like Nike running shoes, but no longer. These days I buy Adidas. I'm not promoting anything here, but I used to like Nike shoes, but no longer. Because in the past, Nike shoes were made in USA. You go to the shop in the past, you look at the tongue, made in USA. But today when you go to any sports shop and you pick up a Nike shoes, you look at the tongue or the label, it says made in Vietnam or made in China. So although the product is stamped with the Nike label, but it's made in another country, the quality has gone down. People talk about outsourcing today, pros and cons. Cheap labor, mass production, but the quality has gone down. In the past, I was quite proud to put on the Nike running shoes, but no longer. Because when it is made in Vietnam or China, Nike is not able to convince the market, the consumer's market, that now it is a label of quality. Business has gone down. Nike has lost a huge consumer market. Lower down the quality, you lessen the quality, you damage the reputation of the company. That is what the devil does. He wants to bring down the quality of our testimony, the quality of our truth, so that people can mock and Christianity. So he says, put on the belt of truth. Truth, whether you view it as doctrine or sincerity, is always the first thing, the very first thing the devil attacks. If the devil can bring down the quality of our profession, our doctrines, then people will mock the Christian faith and ridicule it. And then we will suffer. The devil attacks both kinds of truth. Objective truth, doctrines, subjective truth, that is the quality of our lives. The devil wants to destroy the foundation of the Christian profession, the fundamentals, the core doctrines. If he can do that, then what he does is that he brings in heresies into the church. Heresies. But if he can destroy your testimony and your integrity, he brings into the church hypocrisies. So on the one hand, when he attacks the truth, he brings heresies. When he attacks the quality of life, he brings in hypocrisies. If he succeeds in doing both, then Christianity has no standing in a society. We lose the force of truth, doctrine, and testimony. And that is why it's very important to hold the truth, to fight with truth. Now let's ask ourselves a practical question. How does the devil accomplish this? Destroy the fundamentals of the faith, doctrines, destroy our integrity and testimony. How does he do this? First of all, how does he destroy our foundation? Many ways. By distorting the truth. Truth is so distorted that people today don't believe in absolute truth. You remember Barbie doll? So we heard that Barbie has lost her long-time boyfriend Ken. You know what people are wearing now, the t-shirt? Barbie has become a lesbian. And people are buying it. Where is truth? The devil is very clever as he attacks truth, distorts it, bends it, and then gives to it a kind of relative judgment. You don't have to be so absolute about truth. Just be relative, because truth must be applied in different settings, in different ways. So that when time changes, culture changes, as it is today, so open-minded, we mustn't be so dogmatic about what truth is. Don't be so absolute. Just go along with culture and times and trends. And that's what the devil does. He distorts the understanding of truth. But then the devil, of course, is very clever. If he removes truth altogether, nobody will go along with his remaking of new truths. So usually, when he introduces new ideas, new philosophies, new doctrines, he will keep certain elements that is still true, so that it seems like the old thing, but it is an imitation. An imitation. I like the saying of one old Puritan writer. He says, truth does not have to be invented. Truth is revealed. Any invention of truth is a human invention. Truth is revealed, not invented. Truth is distorted many times by fabrication. And that is what the devil does. It was a shocking news not too long ago, I think about a month ago. I wanted to cut it, but I forgot. I wanted to keep that as an illustration. And so I cannot remember the name, but this is what happened. USA Today, that is that famous newspaper that is circulated everywhere in the world, recently had a case where the top reporter and journalist was caught fabricating stories for years. And we're talking about a top-notch reporter who won many, many prizes and trophies in journalism. When he went to Afghanistan, he said, I interviewed this boy, this person, and that person, but nothing like this happened. He said that he was sent to Iraq to interview, to be involved in a battlefield, to report the happenings.
And his fabricated story is by saying that he talked to this wounded soldier, that the Iraqi soldier, and things like that. All fabrications. But you must understand that USA Today has a reputation. When all these things are published, people believe. People believe. But it was all found to be lies. Top-notch reporter. And he was arrested. He was now charged with a legal case against him. But the damage is already done. The bias against Iraq, the bias against that group, the prejudice against another group, is all already created because of fabrications of lies. That is why gossip is so powerful, to destroy credibility. Because by the time you discover the truth, the damage is already done. What can you do? People already have prejudice about that person. And this is what the devil does. Fabricates stories to bring down the truth. And he attacks the foundation of our doctrines by making man to be the judge of the revelation of Scripture. That is, he makes man, finally, to be the standard of judging truth. Men look at Scriptures and truth and say, well, I don't think I can judge this to be true. And the devil is, of course, very clever in doing this over the years and centuries. Give them secular education. Give them human philosophy. So that over time, man will nurture a kind of human reasoning as they make judgment about things. Why make so much noise about Passion, that movie? Why make so much noise about the event in society? Why criticize the gay movements and the abortion movement and all these human rights movements? The devil, over the years and centuries, has already developed man to use secular human reasoning to judge everything under the sun. Clever tactics the devil used. And that is why today people doubt everything. People doubt advice from parents, from teachers, from authorities, policies made by government. People doubt miracles. The crossing of the Red Sea, the virgin birth, the resurrection. And then finally, people will begin to doubt, even if there is absolute truth. In that famous book written by one writer, Alan Bloom, The Closing of the American Mind, he said that most college students going into American university, by the time they graduate after 3-4 years, already are taught that there's no such thing as absolute truth. Children, young people, you are receiving the same kind of education here in Singapore. There's no absolute truth. How does the devil then make a man become insincere? Or how does he bring down our sincerity, our truthfulness? Simply by making us half-hearted in our devotion to Christ. He does this in many ways, chiefly by distorting the meaning of Christian discipleship. I think this is one thing we don't always stress, but we should. Christian discipleship, what is it? What is the nature of Christian discipleship? I remember in my former church, I was serving as a committee in the youth ministry. At the time, it was a very large ministry, 100 over young people. And it was a big committee. I was the only person who said that a Christian and a disciple, both of them, are the same person. Most of them say that Christian disciple and a Christian believer, the two are different. A disciple is a higher level of Christianity. You know what this is? This is bringing down the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You can be a Christian, but you don't have to submit totally to the Lordship of Christ. And this is what the devil does. He introduces into the church easy believism, easy Christianity. Be a Christian, don't be so devoted. Just be a professing person. Don't take up Christian discipleship and submit yourself to the Lordship of Christ. That is an extra element. If only you want to be better, then go for Christian discipleship. Now the devil also bring down our sincerity by filling our lives with many lesser important things. We are familiar with this, of course. Sunday comes, we have to go to church. Oh, I'm sorry, I could attend to that thing. Is that thing important? More important than the priority of worship? Well, I have to do other things so that I cannot be home, I cannot share my time with my family, and my children need my advice and counseling. But then you take other things as far more important. The Christian suffers many of all these things in this busy city life. We have many priorities. And then gradually, when we become part of the system, we give excuses for being faithful, devoted to Christ. And the devil also brings down our sincerity in this way by making Christianity as one of the many illustrations, or many religions. He makes Christianity in the mind of everyone as only one of the many religions. Now let me illustrate. I think I've used this illustration before, but if I have not, then let me say this. There was one time, this is only a story, not a new thing of course, but the principle there is true. One time, the devil was walking with one of his demons. So they were looking for a victim. And so the demon saw the devil leaving behind a piece of scripture truth. Clever tactic. Give him the truth. Just a piece of it. So the devil left it there. And then they were standing aside. There was a threat, and the demon and the devil was observing. And so a man came. The man picks up the truth and he rejoiced. It's only a piece of truth. He was so happy with it, he went away taking that piece of truth. And the demon was surprised that the devil was not the least bothered by the joy of that person. So the demon questioned the devil, "Why are you not bothered by what the man has picked up?" The devil said, "I'm not a bit afraid, because I will see to it that he will make a whole religion with that small piece of truth." I've told you the history of that Chinese religious political movement in China, Taiping Tianguo. It was all started in this way. The founder picked up a fragment of Isaiah, and he had a dream that night that God the Father gave him a sword to kill all the Manchurians. He took that fragment of prophecy of Isaiah and made a whole new kingdom, political and religious, with that piece of truth. The devil is very clever. How does he make us insincere? He makes us think that Christianity is just one of the many religions. Be good, be moral, be upright. Again, don't commit yourself to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Truth, put it on. And here are the reasons. Because the devil attacks truth. What is the advantage of putting on the belt of truth? So let's come to the figure that Paul uses here, the belt of truth. Truth here is mentioned as a belt that we need to put on. Now we put on a belt mainly for two reasons. Number one, to make our attire more complete. And sometimes I feel awkward wearing a shirt and pants without a belt. I'm sure you feel the same too. Something incomplete about your attire, especially when you're in a formal setting and you're teaching or you're going to work. And even when you take the MRT, you look awkward with a shirt and a pants without a tie or without a belt. So you need to be complete in your attire. Next, second reason, you put on a belt if you want to hold your attire together. If your waist is 29, like mine, and if you buy a pants at size 30, you better put on a belt. Otherwise, you've got to adjust your pants all the time. So what is the belt for? Holding the garments together. Now you must understand that people in ancient times need a sash to act as a belt to hold their piece of garment. Now, the piece of attire in ancient times is very, very simple. and it can be quite amusing if you put it on. It's just a large piece of square cloth with the hole in the middle so that your head can put through that cloth. And then with holes, of course, you can put through your arms, and that would be your attire in ancient times, whether it is in Greek society or in Roman society. Of course, it is a long piece of cloth, so it looks like a piece with a skirt. Very comfortable, actually, when you sit down. I know that because I wore long ji, that is sarong. Very comfortable. Put on the sarong, long ji, sit down, it's very windy. When you walk, you can feel the air like blowing at the bottom. It's comfortable, but if you want to move, if you want to run, if you want to fight, it is a hindrance. Because the movement is not so easy. You have to adjust it, pull it together, put it up. And in ancient times, if they want to run, they pull up that skirt, tuck it inside the sash and the belt, and then they are ready to move. Put on the belt of truth. What is the meaning? Now, the point here that Paul wants to make is this, that truth, first of all, holds together the entire piece of the Christian armor. Just like the belt in a soldier holds certain pieces together. Now, in ancient armor, the belt actually holds two pieces together, the breastplate and the sword, so that the sword can be placed in that position. So Paul says, put on the belt of truth. Why? Because you need to hold your entire Christianity together. How do you hold Christianity together? Striking, isn't it? By the quality of your life, based on the truth that you professed. How do you hold Christianity in your life? Ask yourself the question. Do people question my Christianity? Do people doubt my profession? Do I have sincerity? Then secondly, the advantage of truth as a belt is this. Truth frees us so that we are able to fight freely in the battle. Now, coming back to that image, a person when he has tucked his skirt into the belt, he is able to move very freely. He can use his arms because his hands don't have to be so busy holding that skirt. After he tucked that skirt, he can move, he can fight, he can execute his movements very easily. So by doing that, by putting on a belt, you're free in your movement. Same thing. Truth, when you put it on, frees us so that we're able to fight freely in a Christian battle. You can run, you can fight, you can march on, because nobody can say that you are a bad Christian. In fact, your Christian testimony bearing the truth is so powerful that even your enemies will praise you. I'm sure some of you found it to be true. You march into your office, many unbelievers. You go back to school, many unbelievers. But you're such a sincere, devoted Christian bearing the truth that you shine for Christ in your area, that even your enemies say good things about you. You hold Christianity with your life and truth. Put on the belt of truth. So let me make a few concluding remarks. First of all, do you have this first weapon? This first thing in your armor, in your Christian armor. Do you have this in a Christian life? Sincerity. Truthfulness. Opposite, are you afraid? Dishonest. Inconsistent. Second, when we enter into the battlefield, our weapons are important to us. We're all trained, the man that is trained in NS. The rifle is your wife. When you march, you are supposed to hold your rifle properly, and then you are supposed to take that as a weapon, not only to attack, but to also defend your life. So always when we enter into the battlefield, the weapons are very important. But notice that here Paul, before he tells us the sword of the Spirit, the weapon we use to fight, he tells us first of all, what is more important, again, is the quality of your life. Thirdly, are you totally devoted to Christ, sincerely? The question is not, are you a perfect Christian? Never happens. The question is, are you a sincere Christian? Not that you have many understanding of things. It's a simple question. Whether you are matured or new to the Christian faith, the question is, are you a sincere Christian? Let us pray. Father, we want to be sincere for Christ. We want to bear the truth. We pray that you may help us and give us grace and your Holy Spirit to mature our life and to make us, O God, bold and courageous with our testimony and with the truth of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.